My name is Nick. I serve as one of the elders here at Solid Rock. And so before Jason comes up and brings the sermon for today, I just want to take a moment to give you an announcement, an exciting announcement. Very soon, Jason's actually going to be going on sabbatical. We're excited about this. Jason came to the elders not too long ago and just made a need known to us and said, "Hey guys, I think a sabbatical is something that I need, not only for me, but for my family." And Jason's been lead pastor here for 16 years. So this will be the first time Jason's going to get to go on an extended sabbatical. And in fact, as we were talking, it's the first time any of our pastors in Solid Rock's history that will be going on an extended sabbatical to take time for rest, to be rejuvenated, to walk with the Lord and step away from the responsibilities of ministry for a specific amount of time. And so we wanted to share that with you and let you know what that was going to look like. And also be able to hear from Jason and hear his heart of where God has him and what he's looking forward to in this time of sabbatical. I know you may have a lot of questions, and so we'll do our best to explain everything today. We'll have an elder letter going out tomorrow in email for you to be able to have some more context of what this looks like from Scripture. Our desire was to meet Jason in this sabbatical need, but also as elders, we were praying through, it's like, what does that look like to have a culture? We started that once with our elders, where our elders have been going on sabbatical, and now we're doing this with Jason when he brought his need to us, but then looking forward to, like, what does that look like for other staff to be able to serve well, serve faithfully, but then also to have a rhythm of rest that God's word lays out for us. And so we're really excited about this opportunity, not only for Jason, but what this means for us as a church as a whole, because as our pastors and our staff and our elders are able to rest in what God has done and what God is doing, I think as a whole, the church benefits from this. And so what I'm going to do right now is invite Jason to come up. And as he does that, you'll get to hear his heart of what God's been doing in him and what's led him to this point. And so, I'm excited to hear from you, Jason, and let them hear your heart as well.
All right. Thanks, Nick. Let me just start. That over here. I think, you know, as I process like making a decision to go on sabbatical, I think one of the first things for me was to stop and ask myself, what is a sabbatical? And, you know, like what does that mean if I'm going to do this? And it comes from the concept of the Sabbath, right? God sets that pattern in creation that he worked six and then he took a day of rest. And then he told us, hey, you do the same thing. This is supposed to be our weekly rhythm, that we would Sabbath once a week to take time off from working to rest and to connect with God and connect with others. And so, it's true. I came to the elders and said, hey, guys, I think I need this. I don't really know what it is, but my body is saying I need this. And, you know, a lot of pastors that I've talked to are like, yeah, I take a sabbatical every 3 years or every 5 years. And I was looking back over 16 years and realizing, like, I hadn't taken one. We went from, like, one big thing to the next. Those of you who've been with us for a while, we did our all-in push to get ready for the new building. Then we went into design phase. And then we went into, let's build this building. And then COVID hits. And then it was, okay, now we've got to hire more staff. And then we went into an elder, like, I could just keep going on. And there were all these reasons why it was never the right time. And so I think, yeah, just to be able to say, like, hey, I think we're at a place right now. I know I need it, but I also think we're at a place where none of that's going on. Like, we're fully staffed. We've got some incredible servants. We've got a preaching team. That's what kind of how I would overview what I'm doing. So,
yeah. So as you think about going into this, share us what you hope to get out of it. And maybe there's clarity around that. Maybe there's not.
Yeah, I know that's a good question. So, I mean, if I just think about the weekly rhythm of, you know, the work week and how it pushes up to Sunday and then there's like a crash every week. If you've ever like known a pastor like that happens, there's this Monday thing that happens and your hope is that you refresh on Monday so that you can hit the ground running on Tuesday. I've noticed that like my fuel tank isn't getting filled back up like it used to. And so like that's one thing that I hope to happen is like have an extended period of time just like letting my body and my mind rest to go through a Saturday where I'm actually not thinking about doing this, but just letting it rest. But also reconnecting, like I told the elders, like I feel like I've been doing relationship with God on the run. And I want to slow down and just have some time to reconnect with God in a way where it's, I'm not also thinking about this sermon to preach or this meeting to go into or this counseling situation, but I'm just like me and the Lord and then my family. So I know Hallie and Hudson and Calvin have probably paid the highest price for what God's called me to do, and they do it willingly, but there's a lot I've missed out on, 16 years, and so can't make up for that in 2.5 months, but I'm going to do my best to stay present with them and just really connect in this time of Sabbath. So, yeah.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. One of the things I was thinking about with any position or job, we normally get vacation time and different things like that, and vacation can be great. You can get away and you can just kind of take a break and pause on things. But when we think about serving in ministry, there's a huge vitality in your spiritual life. And oftentimes, a season of sabbatical can be really helpful for that. And some of the people that have mentored me in my life, they say sometimes we need to slow down enough for God to catch up or for us to catch up with God. Meaning, sometimes we are just always going and running and God's just walking at this pace and we have to stop and let us kind of connect back up to that. And so that's one of the things I'm hoping will be happening for you and your family as this sabbatical starts. And one of the things, the spiritual vitality is something a vacation can't just give to you. I've gone on vacations before and come back just as tired and weary as when I went into that vacation. And so this will be a great time to have spiritual vitalization happening for Jason, for his family. And so what does this look like for us in the church? So this will start in mid-May. It'll run to the end of summer of July. And so during this time, we're actually putting some boundaries and things in place for Jason. So this is from the elders, is we're actually asking Jason not to be here for the next 2.5 months. He's preaching next, yeah.
There you go.
We're taking this as well. There's going to be a lot of selfies on me when you get it back. I'm just promising you that.
I'll give this to somebody else.
We're asking Jason not to be here. The reality is, Jason loves his church, and you've heard Jason say, hey, if I wasn't the pastor, this is where I would still want to worship. But it's still kind of hard, because when you come here and this is where you pastor and you minister, it's hard to just shut that down. And so we are asking Jason to take 2.5 months to be away, to not just aimlessly wander through the next 2.5 months, but to surround himself with people who will be kind to him and help him be connected with the Lord, be time to spend with his family and different things like that. But I'm letting you know that, so when you go, hey, I haven't seen or heard from him, that's intentional, that's on purpose. We're changing his passwords on his email, we're taking his keys from him. We're really trying to be intentional about making sure that this is a really good sabbatical for him. And the part that we want to do that is because he cares. And it's just really impossible to shut that caring part of him off. And that's the good thing about who he is. And that's why we want to protect him with his sabbatical as well. And that's why I'm grateful that he came to us and said, hey, I need this and I want this. And not waiting till wheels are falling off and the house is burning down. This is not an indication that something is wrong. This is actually an indication of us being more healthy, of saying, hey, here's where I'm at. This is what I need. As elders, we want to be able to be proactive in that, but we weren't. But we're glad that he did. And so that's where we want to meet him. And as a church, you can ask, okay, what do we do? Pray for him. Keep him in your prayers. Pray that God would use this time to do something good and restful for Jason and his family. We're not saying go do this so that we can benefit from this as a church, but I think we are going to, because we get the opportunity to step up as the church. Elders are stepping up, staff are stepping up, volunteers are stepping up, the preaching team and other areas, to make sure things are covered. And the beauty of it is everybody has this nice peace about it. Nobody's freaking out going, what are we going to do? And so that's a really cool thing for us to be in this space. And so we're going to ask that if you have any needs, come find elders and staff. All the elders are going to be in the commons area after the service. So if you have any questions, please let us know. If you need counseling or theological help with anything, let us know. We want to be there for you and support you. So we're not saying hold everything for 2.5 months and then give it to him. We will have missed it as a church. Come and bring that with us. And I think what we're going to see is God's going to do some amazing things during this time as a church, as we answer the call of, hey, how can we fill in? How can we not only fill in, how can we just take space for the long term? We're not calling people to serve for 2.5 months and then they're like, all right, I did my part. No, let's see what God's going to be doing in Solid Rock over the next 5-10 years, because of what's going to be happening in the next 2.5 months. So one of the other things I would just ask is be kind to Jason. I know you all love him. There's only so many hugs and questions he can answer in one Sunday or even the next Sunday. Love him as best as you can by also letting him have some space to be able to be himself and be a father and a husband and all those things as well. And again, if you have any questions, please let us know. We're not asking the church to do this blindly. We are actually wanting the church to look at this and say, no, this is a good and a worthwhile thing, not only for Jason, but for the church as a whole. And so, brother, we're excited for you.
Well, thanks for that, Nate.
Yeah. So I'm going to take a moment and pray. And then, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you get to preach after this. So, Father, we come before you, and we are grateful for, one, that you have placed us in this time, in this place, at this church. Part of the timing that you've put us and the people you've put us with is Jason and his family. And God, that is no little thing. So God, I pray over this time of sabbatical that it would be a time of rest, that you would walk with Jason every day, moment by moment, just rejuvenating and refreshing his calling. And I pray, Lord, that Hudson and Cal and Hallie would all feel your presence in this as well. That God, that they would just appreciate the presence of one another that often is hard to find in everyday life. So Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. All right, here we go. Thanks, Nick, and thank you, church family. Yeah, lots of feelings, glad, have some fear. What will I do if I'm not here on Sunday? I don't know. Some sadness because I'm going to miss you guys during that time. But I do believe it's good. I think caring for myself well will allow me to care for you better. And so, yeah, I'm excited to get to do that. So, all right, well, let's waste no more time. Let's get into the scripture today. We are going to start in Mark 12. Looking at verse 30, which Nick read a few minutes ago, and then we're going to go to the Psalms. So I'll try to do my best to kind of recap. So we've been in a series now 12 weeks behind us already. We spent 7 weeks looking at who is God. If I'm going to love God, I need to know who he is. And then after that, we got into this passage where Jesus is saying, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we said, well, we need to know what that means too. If I'm going to love God with all my mind or my heart or my strength or my soul, I need to know what that means about me. What does that mean? And so we've looked at this kind of as a biblical anthropology of how the Bible describes who you are as someone created in the image of God. And so I saved soul, that's what we're going to talk about today, for today. It comes up earlier in the list, but one, it's a harder concept to define or understand, but also we're going to see that really what's going on in that part of us that the Bible calls our soul is really the undergirding of all that we are. Like it's super connected to our minds and our hearts and our actions. And so we're going to do the same thing we've been doing. We're going to define this word soul and then talk about what it means to love God with our souls, okay? So we'll go back to Mark 12, verse 30. It's the words of Jesus. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And so in the scripture, both in the Hebrew and the Greek languages, we get this word that translates into English as soul. In the New Testament, you'll also get a description of something called your spirit. And in some places, those are distinct parts of who you are. But in a lot of places, because there's a lot of overlap in what those two words mean, it's piled together. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. Whatever the Bible means by your spirit and your soul is kind of packed into this. And like one of the examples would be in like Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. Able to pierce to like bone and marrow and divide the spirit and soul. So that's even the author of Hebrews saying, hey, it's hard to pull the concept of spirit and soul apart. The only thing that can do that is the word of God because there's so much connectedness and overlap. And so I think what Jesus is talking about here is really clearly the idea of your inner self, your inner person. So this word soul, we'll put the slide up, means this if you translate it. It's the breath of life that's in you. It's the inner person. In the scripture, the soul is seen as the essence of a person's being. It's what makes someone alive and uniquely themselves. To love God with all your soul means to love him with your very essence and being, with the core of who you are. And so we'll spend some time together teasing that out, starting in 2 Corinthians. So the first question we're going to ask is, what is the human soul? What is the soul? And 2 Corinthians 4:16, here's a description. Paul is talking here, and he says, so we do not lose heart. So you could think of that. That's the idea of hope. We're not losing heart. Why? Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so that outer self is the Greek word anthropos. Means like a human being, like anthropology. So the outer self is wasting away, right? So you're not as young as you were last Sunday. I mean, I can barely tell, but you're not, right? And I'm not. Yeah, but there's something inside of you that is alive and being renewed day by day. So not all of you is wasting away. Not all of you is getting older. Not all of you, right, is bearing the evidence of time. There's something inside of you that is the inner self. And so here's what I would say. Your soul is the part of you that is uniquely you and no one else. Okay? So if we go back to loving God with all of our hearts, you can have affections for God that are your affections, but that match the affections of someone else. It can be unique to your story, like you can love God out of a unique place in your story that is not somebody else's story, but your love is similar to the love of someone else's. You can have thoughts. You can love God with all of your mind. Like here at Solid Rock, one of the things that unifies us is our statement of faith, our theology, our belief about who God is and what he says is true. And so we love God with all of our minds, unified in our statement of faith. We love God with all of our strength, our effort, our intentionality, right? And we can serve in different places in the church, but there's a sameness to the way that we serve. We're all aiming at one goal. But when we talk about the soul, we're talking about something that is uniquely you and no one else. Like even more unique than your fingerprint or your DNA. It is uniquely you and no one else. It is your inner person. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, we'll read this. Verse 28 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. That's the voice of Jesus. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Your soul is the part of you that will inhabit a new body one day at the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's a lot around the human soul I don't understand, but I know that when your body stops living, you breathe your last breath, there's a part of you that continues. That's your soul. And the promise of the gospel is that we will receive resurrected bodies and we'll be reunited with him. And so here's what that means is that your soul will be the part of you that never goes away that will reunite with your resurrected body. Eternally. So your soul is the part of you that will inhabit a new body one day at the resurrection of the dead. Later on in the Gospel of John in chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus is speaking now to one of Lazarus's sisters. Lazarus is dead at this moment. He's about to not be dead, but he is right now. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he what? Live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so this will kind of build off of what we just said. Your soul then is the part of you that will always be you. Always. It's the eternal part of who you are. The book of Acts chapter 2. This is the beginning of the church. Peter has just preached the first sermon. It's this beautiful moment of Pentecost. At the end of the sermon, in verse 41, we get this description. So those who received his word, they heard Peter preaching and they received it. They believed the gospel. They were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, Luke, who's writing this, could have said, 3,000 members or 3,000 people or 3,000 humans, but he looks past the outer part of a person. He's saying, no, here's what happened in the kingdom. 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. And so I want to say this, that your soul is the part of you that Jesus died to rescue. Now, he will heal other things like your body. But think about Lazarus, who's dead and he's raised from the dead. He had to die again. His body didn't cease to age. He continued to grow older, and at some point his body gives out again, right? But there was a part of Lazarus that didn't die. And this is what we're talking about. Jesus died to rescue your soul. So in your physical ailments, God will sometimes heal and sometimes he won't, but he has promised to rescue your soul. Okay? So that's what the soul is. And so we learned the first week, Blake was preaching and talked about how as humans, we have to start with the idea we were created in the image of God. And so now we have a better understanding of what that means. What is it about you that nothing else in creation has? You have a mind. I'm not saying a brain, you have a mind. Your Cocker Spaniel has a brain, but doesn't have the ability to reason, rationalize and justify, imagine. It can't fix its mind on God, but you can. You have a heart. This is what you feel. You have desires and passions and affections. Trees can't do that. You have a mind, you have a heart, you have strength. Remember we talked last week. This is not just physical movement. This is what you bring to God. It's your physical strength, your resources, your abilities, and your efforts. A butterfly can't store up and bring to God a gift. Right? A grasshopper doesn't get to tithe. That's something we uniquely get to say, you know what, God? I trust you with my mind, with my heart, with my soul. So here's my effort. I'm going to bring something as a gift. And so that's our effort. And now today we're going to look at then what does it look like to love God with our soul, that part of us that will always be us, that part of you that will always be you. It's uniquely you and nobody else. Even if you had an identical twin you share DNA with, this would still be what is uniquely you and not them. Which, by the way, if you have an identical twin who lives in our area, and you don't let me know, that's just mean. I want to know. It may have happened once. And I thought I saw one of our church members, and it wasn't. It was his identical brother. And he's not in the room right now, or I would point him out. So if you have an identical twin, you let me know. All right, so now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what does it look like to love God then with our souls that's unique and different from our minds, our hearts, and our strength. And Psalm 42 is a beautiful place to go. Nick read through this. We're going to mainly look at the first two or three verses, and then we'll just read the rest of it together. But what I want to do is start with this first verse. It says this, as the deer pants for flowing streams. So you get an imagery of a deer that is parched, that's thirsty. Maybe it's been running, or it's just been a long time since it's had something to drink. You've ever seen a deer pant? It's kind of a troubling sound and sight. You've seen a dog pant. And so the psalmist has seen this before, and he's imagining a deer really desperate for water and just panting. And he says, so just like that, so pants my soul for you, O God. In the same way a deer would pant and breathe heavy and its tongue is hanging out, it's just, it can't get to water fast enough. So my soul is like that. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And so the first way that we can love the Lord our God with our souls is right here. Your soul, listen to this, is the part of you that longs to commune with God. We love God with all of our souls when we allow our souls to move towards God. I heard someone say this about the human soul. The human soul is shy, timid, almost like a turtle trying to get a turtle to come out of its shell. You think about that. We can love the Lord our God when we let our soul just move towards God. We pant for him. We thirst for him. We long for him. The next part of verse 2 says, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And so the psalmist is being really vulnerable here. It's like, God, when do I get to see you again? Like, my tears have been my food. Like, I need you, God. And my enemies are starting to make fun of me and say, like, where's your God at now? And so I would add to the last slide we put up there this: your soul is the part of you that yearns for what you need from God. You need him and what you need from him. I need comfort in my mourning. I need to be rescued from my enemies. I need relief from my pain. And so we love the Lord our God with all of our souls when we cry for what we need. It says hearts, but that should be souls. We love God with all of our souls when we cry out for what we need. Did you know God is a loving Father? And he created you with the ability to know what you need and then to cry out. It's absurd that we would think that we would get on his nerves or be too needy. God said, wait, I created you like that. I created you to pant, like to long for me whenever you feel separated. I created you for, like, when you're in danger, run to me. When you're in mourning, bring that to me. I put that in you. Why in the world would I dismiss you or reject you? And so we love the Lord our God with all of our souls when we cry out for what we need. And so this declaration from Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your desires, your affections, all of your mind, what you think about, what you rationalize, what you justify, with all your strength, you're serving God, you're giving, bringing to God, and with all of your soul, that part of you that desires to commune and be with God, that part of you that's just crying out for what you need. You ever cried out for something that you need and you didn't feel like there was anybody who could help you with that? If you're a baby and you're hungry, you cry out for need, hopefully mom comes along and feeds you. But there comes a day in your life where you cry out. You're like, I'm asking, but I don't know if anybody can hear me. I don't know if anybody can actually meet me in this need. And God said, hey, that's your soul crying out. Bring that to me. Love me with that part of who you are. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 26, while Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. And so I want you to just pay attention to Jesus, now the Son of God, living in human flesh like us. Listen to this, kind of what he says here. This is in Matthew 26. It's after the Lord's Supper, the communion they had. Now they're going out into the garden to pray. And in verse 36, here's what we read. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Man, his heart starts like churning. He knows with his mind what's coming for him, and his heart is responding, and even his body responds. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was crying out with his soul. You see that here? God's put that in you to cry out. I mean, another passage says that he was like so sweaty and turmoil from this that his body was like blood was coming out of his pores. Like his soul is wrenching right now in this moment. And God has put that in you. And now you can begin to think about your own story and maybe how many times you've kind of shoved the soul back in the closet, dismissed or rationalized or kind of shoved it down and said, no, you be, there's not room for you. We got to keep our act together. We got to keep the train on the rails, and we've got a lot to do this week, and there's no room to be in turmoil. There's no room for the soul to come out and to be broken and needy and cry out. And God says, hey, I don't need you to leave that in the closet. Bring that to me. What I want to do now is we kind of walk through the rest of this psalm, is I just want to pay attention now to this interaction between the soul and the rest of who David is. We could even back up to 3, my tears have been my food. His soul is just longing for God. His body is reacting. His emotions are involved. His heart is involved, right? He's crying tears. He's grieving. His soul is crying out for God, and it's coming out in the form of tears here. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And look at verse 4. These things I remember. So a couple weeks ago, when we were talking about the connection between our heart and our mind, we talked about Proverbs chapter 20 says this, that your heart's like this deep well, but you need a mind or a person of understanding to help draw out what's in there. There needs to be an interaction between your mind and your heart. You're going to see that unfold here, and that's what's happening right here. He's remembering with his mind. So in verse 4, when he says, these things I remember, these things are on my mind, as I pour out my soul. So as I'm pouring out my soul, here are the things on my mind that I'm remembering. Oh, how I would go with the throng. That's the crowd or the congregation. And lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. David's like, as I'm pouring out my soul like a deer panting for the presence of God, I'm also remembering a time in my past when I used to lead the congregation in worship. I was out front. My heart was full of gladness. So even while my soul is wrenched and my eyes are full of tears, I can also remember a time of gladness and celebration. Verse 5, then with his mind, he talks to his soul. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's going to ask this a couple of times. And I think it's so important to just recognize that even the tone of voice here is an interpretation of the text. Like, this could be a condescending tone. He could be shaming himself. Like, why are you sad? You hear the tone? Like, why are you so, like, you've got so much to be happy for. Why are you just crying all the time? That's a tone of condescending shame, right? I don't think that's what's going on here. I think this is a kind curiosity where his mind is literally asking the question. He's saying, man, I need to pay attention to what's going on inside of me. What is it that has me so down? So you see how his mind is working in connection with what's going on in his soul. He's paying attention to what he feels, and he's asking the question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then I love this. He doesn't just run to a quick fix. He moves towards hope. And he's speaking to his soul when he says, hope in God. Hope is a future thing. When right now won't change, it's hope that we look forward to. And he's talking to his soul. He said, hey, soul, put your hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God. As he's pouring out his soul, he remembers a time where he used to lead the procession, and he says to his soul, put your hope in God. And I can see a future time coming where I'll do that again. Not right now, but I can have a hope that I will do it again. And then the rest of verse 6 says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. He's remembering God and what God has done for him and for the nation here. And he says, deep calls to deep. This is how David is describing this conversation. His soul communing with God. It's like deep crying out to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls and your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Like he's communing deeply here with God. I'm bringing you my everything. And I can sense you just washing over me. Like a wave just crashing down over me. Verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now that may sound like a strange thing to do. You're communing with God. God's showing up. He's washing over you. You're longing for him, and he's bringing himself to you. And you're asking this real question about, but God, why have you forgotten me? Here's what I love. I love that David just gave you permission to ask the question that you sometimes want to ask. I haven't been reading your email, I promise. I haven't been reading your diary. But you're a human and so am I. And there are moments in our story when we ask, God, where are you? Why do you seem so far from me? That question comes from your soul. And he's saying that like, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And then he follows with another question like, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now, if we backed up 2 weeks, if you remember, we talked about how our mind can also be the battleground where Satan tempts us and lures us and lies to us. And we have to learn to recognize the voice of the enemy. That's just happened for David. Now he knows where that question is coming from. Oh God, it's my enemies who are asking that question. So with his mind, he's able to work through it all and whatever's going on inside of him. And in this moment, he's reminding himself, like, God, you seem a long ways away, but you're still my rock. And it's actually the voice of my enemies that I'm hearing ask this question, where is your God? They're taunting me. You have an enemy who taunts you, who loves to keep the soul inside of you at bay or stuffed in a closet, where you're just going through the motions as a biological being, but not fully human, the way God created you to be. You got pieces of you that are kind of checked out or stuffed in boxes, stuffed in closets, and just keep running the play and don't disrupt anything, and you'll be all right. And God's like, that's not how I created you. I created you to long. I created you to grieve and mourn and to anguish. I created you to celebrate, to have gladness. Love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and all of your soul. And so verse 11 is where he ends. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Again, he's asking. And why are you in turmoil within me? Again, this is how you engage your soul with your mind. And he once again says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Your soul is the part of you that hopes. Like, hope isn't an emotion. It's connected to your desires. So I want you to think about that. The next time you find yourself struggling to have hope, maybe that's like right now. Maybe this would be the moment for you to begin letting your soul start to cry out for God. That's where hope's going to come from. And he keeps saying that to his soul. Hey, soul, put your hope in God. Hey, soul, put your hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Well, I want to land with some questions for reflection and give you a chance to think about now how God may be speaking to you through his word. I want you to think about this first question. How often do you give thought to who you are? Like, what is it about you that is uniquely you and not someone else? Your spiritual DNA. The thumbprint or the fingerprint of your inner person. There's no one like you. How often do you give thought to that? It's a really healthy exercise. Actually, it can be connected to our worship. If we get so busy, we never give thought to that, and we just keep running the plays of life, looking at the calendar, doing the next thing, putting our head down on the pillow, waking up the next day, doing the next thing, like we could completely miss it. And that's a huge part of creation when God says, hey, something you need to know about you. You're created in my image. Pay attention to that. I didn't do that for the tree or the cocker spaniel. And you are very similar to you, but there's something about you that's not you, right? So how often do you think about that? God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. How often do you give thought to who you are? And I want you to think about this next question. What does it mean to you to love God with all your soul? Like, what would that look like today? If your soul were to come out of hiding, would it be a joyous celebration of the goodness of God, or would it be an inner turmoil like we just read in the Psalms of feeling distant from God and attacked by enemies? But what would it look like for you to love God with all of your soul today? I want you to reflect on a time when your soul deeply longed for God's presence. You may not even have had an experience like that, so I'll come back to you in a minute, but if you have, I want you to reflect on that time, and here's my question: did God show up for you? When you cried out and you let your soul just cry out, did God show up for you? And then like that, I want you to reflect on a time where you desperately needed something from God. I need you to show up, and here's what I need, God. I need comfort. I need something from you. And did God show up and provide what you asked him for? Or maybe showed up with something better. You ever begged God for something, and then he showed up and actually gave you something else? And then finally this, asked it earlier, we'll end with this one. What would it look like for you to love God with all your soul today? To let your soul come out of hiding and just cry out for what you need. So I'm going to pray for us now and give you some space to think about that. Our worship team is going to come back out. If you want to sing with them, feel free to stand and sing in a minute. If you would like to have just another person pray over you, our prayer team, like always, will be down at the front, and they came to church looking for somebody, looking for them. So they would be greatly honored if you would come ask them to pray for you. If you want to slip out and go grab one of our prayer rooms, you can do that. If you just need some time alone, if you want to grab one of our elders or pastors, like Nick was talking about earlier, you can do that. But let me pray for us, and then we'll get ready to respond. Father, right now, I know all across this room, like we're starting to get our minds kind of wrapped around the fullness of who you've created us to be. And maybe for some of us, this is the first time to really stop and acknowledge that there is a part of who we are that is created to live eternally. There's a part of who we are that will always be who we are. There's a part of us right now in who we are sitting in this room that will move forward with us into eternity. And my question right now, God, is there anybody in this room whose soul does not know you? And Father, right now, my prayer is that you would begin to invite that person to yourself. If that's you and you're here today, I just want you to sense that the God who created the universe and wrote the Bible is here right now, and he's inviting you to bring your soul to him. And Jesus just said, like, hey, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And so that's the invitation from God today. And if that's you, I hope you'll take that step to believe and trust in Jesus. Maybe even grab a prayer partner and let them pray with you this morning. So God, this is what we're asking for, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would now move through this place, that you would interact with us on a deep level, that Father, our souls could cry out for what we need today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.